In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shadow.
When I was going to the prison, we had Tom and I were going to the prison, and Susan too. We had an inmate that we loved named Orhan, who was a former Sufi Muslim who became Orthodox in his, essentially when he was elderly and becoming less capable. And oftentimes, at the end of the class, we would go over and I would try to help him up, offer him a hand up, because, well, it looked like it was really hard to get up. And he would always say, just very simply, no, no, no. If I don't do it myself, I won't be able to do it. In other words, he knew as a former doctor that if he started allowing people to do for him the things that he should be doing himself, that his muscles would atrophy, and that he ultimately wouldn't be able to do, he would become less capable and less capable. This is a very simple teaching. I'm sure you've heard it. You either use it or you lose it. You either use your abilities, your God-given abilities, and this is true whether it's we're speaking physically with our own muscles. You know, when my daughter, who's had a few surgeries, they take off the cast, she loses a percentage of her muscles. We remember looking back and saying how skinny one leg was because she wasn't able to use it. And if you don't use it, it atrophies. It begins to die and decay away. And our Lord gives us a parable today. And this parable's about the talents, so he uses an analogy of money. The context of the parable is Matthew 25, and for those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, Matthew 25 is all about the Lord's second coming, about how the master is going away, and what is he going to find when he comes back. And so the parable says that the master gives one servant five talents, another servant less talents. He also mentions that he's given each according to their abilities, so he's not giving them more than they can handle. And then the third servant, he gives one talent. Now, think about this parable in the context which it's written. In the early church, when the gospel's being written, they had there's this imminent expectation of the return of Christ. There is a tension in the early church, enough so that people are foregoing having children, enough so that some people are still living in communal lives in full expectation that the Lord could show up any day, that he could return, and that would be the end of the age. That would be the great judgment. Now they hear these parables in the Gospels which say that the master is tarrying, that he was taking longer than expected. And what happens when the master takes longer than expected? Well, people say, well, maybe he won't come back. I mean, he didn't come back yesterday. Oh, sure, Christ will come tomorrow, maybe. What do we know? But there's a laxity that can enter into the people when they think that it's either far removed from the reality and there's no longer that tension of expectation. And this is hard in our day and age as Christians. We're meant to carry the tension of the expectation of Christ's imminent return. Actually, Christians in every age, and every age, as we look back and we say, well, it didn't happen, and it didn't happen again. For us, this is, of course, hard, but nonetheless, we are called to a faith and a tension in our lives that says, God has given me this life in one day, all of a sudden, whether I prepare for it or not, I'm going to be held accountable for what he's given me. So he gives the various levels of talents, and you see that the first two servants, you could also translate the slave, that they actually double their talents, that they invest them, that they do what is appropriate with what God has given them. It doesn't say what they did, but it says that they have doubled their talents, and when the Lord comes, he says, good and faithful servant. He honors them for their faithfulness, and he says that they can now enter into the joy of their Lord. And the joy of their Lord, we could understand maybe as the prosperity that their master has. You know, if you're a slave, you don't have prosperity. If you're a slave and you're given something and you don't have any sustenance of your own, but the master gives you something and then you do well and he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, this could mean that this man is prosperous, that he is free, that he is a good and faithful servant. The third one, realizing that the master, it is hard, and he may have the wrong view of his master. The parable doesn't say, actually, whether it's wrong or right, but the way he looks at the master is that he's hard and demanding, that he reaps where he doesn't sow. And so out of fear, he buries his talent. He says it's out of fear. What becomes clear later when Jesus rebukes him is that it's really out of a wicked laziness. It's out of the sense that he doesn't want to honor it. He doesn't want to deal with it. So he simply buries it and pretends like he's never going to be held account for it. The Lord, of course, when he comes, takes this talent from him, he gives it to those who are faithful. And at the end of the parable, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for this wicked and lazy servant. The message almost doesn't need anybody to preach on it. I mean, it's a very basic parable. And in line with the three other messages or parables that are given in the book of Matthew 25, the basic summary is this. God has given you your natural abilities. Everything you have is from God. God has also given you, hopefully, the fruits of the Spirit. All those things that we are called to as Christians. And if you don't use them, you're going to lose them. And if you don't use them, you're going to atrophy. If you don't use them, if you don't bear fruit, even what you have will be taken away. And given to who? It'll be given to those who are faithful. It'll be given to those who are diligent over every day of their lives and live in the expectation of Christ's coming and take what they've been given seriously, not for granted, and do the exercise, do the work, and put in the effort that is required to double their talents. And there's all sorts of ways that this can be understood for us and very pragmatic, in the very pragmatic realm. Let's just take a few concrete examples, maybe to bring this down to a more realistic level. Some of you have been given jobs. It's your job to work at your job as if unto the Lord. As if you're offering your very life to Christ in your job, because that's what you're doing. And in that, you will bear fruit somehow. You may not become prosperous, but you're honoring what your God has given you. Some of us have families. It is up to us to honor our families, to do the best to raise our kids that we can possibly do. It's really high on the priority list that we raise our kids well. We do our best as an offering to Christ. That doesn't mean our kids are going to turn out well, always. It just doesn't. Kids have their own responsibility when they become adults. You do your best, you offer it to Christ, That's being faithful with what God has given you. God has given you this community. You offer your life, as we say in every litany, that we want to commend ourselves and one another and all of our lives to Christ our God. You offer the whole of your life, meaning your sustenance. You offer money to the church, of course. You offer your works. In other words, you're here for more than just to receive, but you also give of yourself. You offer of your time and your prayers, and in doing so, you've honored the gift that God has given you, and hopefully you've manifested the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are three concrete areas of life that most of us live in. I guess I could talk to the children and say, listen, children, if you want to honor God with what you've been given, it's to obey your parents. It's to try to be a good kid. It's to, whenever there's a weed in your heart growing, to pull it out. To try to stay intimate with your parents, to do good at school. So this big teaching is really somewhat easy to understand for us on a very basic level, that we're being asked to exercise to be faithful in our everyday lives as an offering to Christ. So as we continue on in today's liturgy and we commend ourselves and each other to Christ our God, may we develop in ourselves a sense that one day we will be held to account, and that we may work not out of fear, not out of simple fear that God is going to punish us, but that we're thankful for how much he's given us, and we're so thankful that we want to value it and cultivate it and grow it. May our Lord bless us with his expectation, and of course, as is often said, may he come quickly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
Amen.